Stairs. We also have the nursery out in the back for those that need it. Last week we talked about a chunk of Philippians chapter 3 where Paul talked about how his goal in life was to be one with Jesus, to get to know him, to pursue him. We talked about that scripture where it says that forgetting everything in the past, letting go of all that's in the past, I press on, I look ahead, and press on to the goal. And the goal that Paul talks about is being one with Jesus, becoming more like Jesus, and letting go of our past, our failures, our mistakes, our weakness, and pressing on, knowing Jesus, just like an athlete keeps focused on the goal of winning, of getting across the finish line, of everything in the way they train. Like high-end athletes, they train very specifically they eat specific food, they spend specific time doing things for a reason, and that is to be that 2/10 faster or 3/10 faster to place on a medal, right? And so and Paul is describing that as this intense focus that should be part of our life to be one with Christ, to actually get to know him, to walk with him. And that should be the kind of passion and drive that we have to say, Jesus, I want to get to know you more. I want to live for you. And so I want to just ask you this question this morning before we move on. What's your goal in life? What's the destination that you're headed for? What are you pursuing? You ever thought about that recently? Like, what's the end goal for you? What are you hoping for in the next year, the next 5 years, the next 10 years? Do you ever pray about, Lord, let my life or my heart look more like you? Or do you just think about retirement, or I got to buy this, you know, thing. I want to get a new car in the next 2 years, or I want to, you know. But do you actually think about, Jesus, I pray that my heart, that my life would look so much more like you in the next year or the next 3 years or the next 5 years? Do you ever pray stuff like that? Have you ever dreamed with God about what your life is supposed to look like? What your family should look like? You know, Paul had a dramatic encounter with Jesus on the road, and it changed him. He was never the same. And I think one of the questions that we have to really wrestle with is, who is Jesus to you? Do you really know him? How you answer that will really impact the goal and the desires that you have for your life. Amen? If you believe that Jesus is who he says he is in the Bible, that will definitely change the way that you live, if you truly believe it. And so I just want to encourage you today, why not ask Jesus for an encounter with him? An encounter that will transform your life, just like Paul had. An encounter that will lead you to pursue him. I had an encounter with the Lord many, many times, but there's a few that I can look back in my life, and it marked me forever. And I think that God wants that for all of us. Amen? Because he wants us to know him. We might not have those kind of encounters every single day, but I do believe that God wants us to meet with him in ways that will mark us for life. And so invite him to come. Invite him to speak to you. Invite him to come and move in your life and change you. Amen? Okay, let's jump into Philippians chapter 3. We're going to continue on, starting at verse 15. Let all who are spiritually mature agree on these things. If you disagree on some point, I believe God will make it plain to you. But we must hold on to the progress we have already made. Dear brothers and sisters, pattern your lives after mine and learn from those who follow our example. For I have told you often before, and I say it again with tears in my eyes, that there are many whose conduct shows they are really enemies of the cross of Christ. They are headed for destruction. Their God is their appetite. They brag about shameful things. They brag about shameful things, and they think only about this life here on earth. But we are citizens of heaven, where the Lord Jesus Christ lives, and we are eagerly waiting for him to return as our Savior. He will take our weak mortal bodies and change them into glorious bodies like his own, using the same power with which he will bring everything under his control. I like the way the message puts it. It kind of just, again, gives a different perspective on the theme of what Paul's addressing. So if you guys want to throw up the message, I'm going to read it as well. Let's keep focused on that goal, those of us who want everything God has for us. If any of you have something else in mind, something less than total commitment, God will clear your blurred vision. You'll see it yet. Now that we're on the right track, let's stay on it. Stick with me, friends. Keep track of those you see running the same course, headed for the same goal. There are many out there taking other paths, choosing other goals, and trying to get you to go along with them. I've warned you of them many times. Sadly, I'm having to do it again. All they want is Easy Street. They hate Christ's cross, but Easy Street is a dead-end street. Those who live there make their bellies their gods. Belches are their praise. All they can think of is their appetites. Just a sidebar. Paul's not talking just about food appetite, right? right? It could be sexual appetite. It could be the appetite you have for entertainment or all those kind of things that draw us. But anyway, there's far more to life for us. We're citizens of high heaven. We're waiting the arrival of the Savior, the Master Jesus Christ. Amen? And so there's a lot in this, and I could probably actually spend several weeks just on this chunk of scripture, but I just, I have something God laid on my heart for this morning, and I want to go after. And the first thing he talks about in verse 15 is he talks about us being mature, all right? He talks about us, if we're mature, we'll agree. We have to live up to what we already have. You know, if you watch what Paul writes about many times, he talks about how I talk to you a certain way because you're not ready. You're not spiritually mature. He talks about things like in, I think it's 1 Corinthians, he talks about how, like, I can only give you milk and not meat because you're an infant in Christ, or you're almost like you're living in the world. And it's like, I can only go this far because you haven't grown yet. And the call is for all of us to become spiritually mature. And if we're spiritually mature, our goal, Paul is saying, will be to become one with Christ. If we're spiritually mature, we're going to want to be like Jesus at all costs. That's the goal. That's the plan. That's the purpose. We're going to go after that. So we're not going to have room for fighting and arguing and disagreements and all that stuff because we want Jesus together. Amen? You follow me? So that's, you got to understand, it's so clear in Paul's writing, in his heart. He wants us to press in, to push through, to stay together, and if we're mature, we're going to agree on that. That is the target. Several times, again, Paul has talked about that. When you peel back everything that a spiritually mature person is doing and looking for, it's literally someone who's laying their life down every day and choosing Jesus. And not allowing our flesh, not allowing our own desires and demands to get in the way. Not allowing pride and selfishness and all that to say, I want it my way. I expect it to look like this. I will not work with you because you think differently than me. I read somewhere that roughly 63% of Americans call themselves Christians, but 4%, four, are actually living as true disciples or apprentices of Jesus. So, what does this look like? I want to jump into verse 17, and this is what I really want to focus on a lot today. It says, "Dear brothers and sisters," Paul says, "pattern your lives after mine and learn from those who follow our example." Pattern your life after mine. In 1 Corinthians 11, 1, Paul said, "You should imitate me just as I imitate Christ." And so there's a call that we have to become like Jesus, to follow him as we spiritually mature. And Paul is writing to the people that he has reached out to, that he's led to the Lord, that he's planted these churches. He's saying, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Christ is the goal, again. And so I just want to encourage you this morning. We are called to be disciples. Amen? Everybody's heard that? You've heard that phrase? How many of us actually purposefully tried to become a disciple? Another great word that I'm going to use today that describes a disciple is actually an apprentice, because in our culture, we're a lot more used to what an apprentice does. Anybody ever been an apprentice in your work? Like a lot of the trades have, you go to an apprentice, okay? You work under someone, you learn from them, you spend time with them, you pattern, you learn how to do the job with them, okay? You apprentice with them. I was reading about this, and John Mark Comer says, since World War II, in many circles, the gospel was preached in such a way that a person could become a Christian without becoming an apprentice of Jesus. That's the message that's been given. Discipleship has been optional. You were promised a free gift of eternal life, but it wasn't until later that you were told that you were supposed to deny yourself, take up your cross, and actually follow Jesus. And many people didn't sign up for that. They signed up for the free gift, right? They heard about the free fire insurance, and they didn't want anything to do with hell, so they said a prayer. But they didn't understand that it actually means a lifestyle of change, of becoming like Jesus, of laying your life down. So tell me if this sounds familiar, because many times this is how the gospel has been presented. You're a sinner going to hell. God loves you. Jesus died on the cross for your sins, and if you believe in him, you'll get to heaven when you die. Sounds pretty good. In fact, it's all biblical. And it's all true. But it's not the full thing that Jesus preached, is it? And so it misses pieces. There, you know what? I don't want to mess with you too much, but there's people like John Mark Comer, this book I've been reading, he challenges. He says, there's no guarantee that you can be a Christian but not be an apprentice of Jesus and still go to heaven when you die. He lays it on. He says, Jesus warned us that not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And he goes on to say, the mark of salvation is union with God. It's an adoption into the Father's family through the Son. For Jesus' salvation is less about getting you into heaven and more about getting heaven into you. It's less of a transaction and more of a transformation. Right? It's about being a person not only loved by God, but who is also saturated by the love of God. It's not just accepting the merit of Jesus' death as a cool idea or something out there, but actually receiving and walking in the power of his resurrection. And Paul talked about that in Philippians 3:10. We read it last week. He talks about wanting to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. We're actually supposed to live in that right now. Amen? It shouldn't just be an idea. This should actually be real. Because it's what Christ died for us to have access to him, to walk in this and experience this in our life today. Are you with me? Okay? And there is a tension in what, you know, when we talk like this, and I want to just, in case you're going, well, am I saved or not? Like, I don't want to cause confusion. There's obviously room. Jesus said to the thief on the cross, you'll be with me in paradise. He didn't go through any process. He believed. Okay? So there is that side of it. But we often neglect the picture that our whole life is to be a journey of becoming like Christ. And we think too often that it's just, I prayed a prayer, I'm good to go. That's not what Jesus taught. Amen? Okay. I don't want to put fear or confusion in you, but I do want to challenge us this morning. I believe we're called to go deeper and we're called to grow. And we can't do that if we just think, I prayed a prayer, I'm good, I'll live on my life, God's out there somewhere, cool. That's not the point. The point is to become one with him. The point is to become like him. Amen? I just want to describe for you in a few minutes what the process of apprenticeship was like in Jewish culture, just so you get an idea of what was happening in some of the scriptures when Jesus called his disciples to follow him. Okay, so Jewish kids started school around 5 years old, similar to us, at the local, it was called the Bet Sefer, which was the house of the book is what it meant. And it was the equivalent of going to elementary school. Normally at the Bet Sefer, it was built on the side of a synagogue and run by a full-time scribe or teacher. The curriculum was the Bible. It was the Torah, all right, which is the first five books of the Bible, and it was in oral culture, so they were taught it verbally. By the age of 12 or 13, most kids would have the entire Torah, the first five books of the Bible, memorized. Okay, that was their culture. At that point, the vast majority of students went home and they apprenticed, they learned their family trade. And you can study that in culture. Many people, if your dad was a farmer, you were a farmer. If your dad was a carpenter, you were a carpenter because you learned the trade from your family and just kept it going, okay? But the best of the best and the brightest would go on to a second level of education called the Bet Midrash, and that meant the House of Learning, where they would continue their studies. By 17 years old, you would have memorized, wait for this, the entire Old Testament. The entire Old Testament, okay? Now at this point, most, again, were done and basically told, go home, make babies, pray that they become rabbis, and learn your family trade and work. But the very best, the very brightest students would apply to actually become an apprentice underneath a rabbi. Okay? Their goal was to become a rabbi, and that was, in their culture, that was what you would strive for. Okay? So that was the goal. So if you made it first, the first one, and into the second one, and you're doing well, you've memorized the entire Old Testament, you seem like you had it together, you would be invited to now try and find a rabbi to apprentice under. This is incredibly hard to get into. It would be like Ivy League schools today on steroids, all right? You had to find a rabbi whose yoke you were drawn to and then beg to join his group of students to follow him around. And the rabbi would ask you questions. He would grill you, all right? He would say, how well do you know the Torah? What's your take on the Nephilim in Genesis 6? And he would ask you about other popular famous rabbis like Shammai and Hillel. And he would ask you questions like that. How often do you pray? And what's your prayer life like? And if the rabbi thought you had what it would take to one day become a rabbi, then he would say something like this. Watch the phrase. Come, follow me. That was the typical common thing. Come follow me. Or another way to say it is, come apprentice under me. Do you remember the phrase that Jesus used to call disciples? Come, follow me. So understand the picture of what he's saying and what they understood, what he was asking of them. And it was not lost on those he called. And it's not lost, it shouldn't be lost on us to what Jesus is calling us to as well. All right? So after, if you made it all that way, through all those hoops, and actually were invited to come and follow a rabbi, this is what your life looked like. All right? There was three things in your life, basically, that your life was organized around. Number one was to be with your rabbi. It wasn't like a Monday to Friday kind of school where you had classes in the mornings and then all afternoon you could take a nap or study or whatever you felt like and then, you know, go hang out with your friends in the evening. I remember college. That it's not like that, okay? It was 24/7 you were with Jesus. You left your family, you left your job, you left your trade, you left everything comfortable, and you went and spent that time with the rabbi or in this case with Jesus. That's what he was calling you to. And then the second thing was that, so you were to be with him, number one. Secondly, you're to be like him, become like him. In Luke 6:40, Jesus said something like this, and I'll slightly change the phrasing, but he says, the apprentice isn't above the rabbi, but everyone who is fully trained will be like their rabbi. All right? Students are not greater than their teacher, but the student who is fully trained will become like the teacher. So when we're mature, again, spiritually maturing, we're becoming like Christ. Follow? That's the goal. And this is the picture in their culture, they understood this is what Jesus is calling us to. That was the heart of the apprentice, was to become like the teacher, to become like the master, to become like who they're taught. You knew them so well because you spent all your life with them 24/7 in that season. You knew their mannerisms, you knew their jokes, you knew everything about them. You could talk like them, you could mimic them. It was, again, to become like them. And thirdly and finally, you were then got to the place where you did as your rabbi or your teacher did. So the whole point was to train under that rabbi to one day become a rabbi yourself. And if you managed to make it through the gauntlet of discipleship, and that was a big if, it wasn't easy, then when your rabbi thought you were ready, he would go and he would say something like this to you. Okay, kid, I give you my blessing. Now watch this. He would say, go and make disciples. You heard that before? Okay? You get the picture of some of what Jesus was saying to his people and how they understood, the people that followed him, what they were being called to. And that's still the goal today, is to become like Jesus, to go and make more disciples. Just like read earlier when Paul said, imitate me like I imitate Christ, we should have people in our life that were saying, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Years ago, I remember speaking a message about who are you following and who's following you. And it's the same picture. Discipleship is a noun, it's not a verb. For Jesus' first apprentices, the goal wasn't to pass a test or get a degree or receive a certificate to hang on a wall. It was to master the art of living and again becoming like Christ, releasing the kingdom of heaven to do as he did, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, and so on. And he invited them and he invites us today to partner with him, to partner with heaven, to see his love and his glory released. So being a Christian isn't something you do, it's something you are. It's someone you are. You follow me? So if disciple is something that is done to you, as in a verb, then that puts the onus of responsibility for your spiritual formation on someone else, like a pastor or a church or a mentor. But if disciple is a noun, if it's someone you are or not, then no one can disciple you but the rabbi or Jesus himself. And many times we lay it on other people. It's their fault that I haven't grown. It's not good enough. Anyway, I'm not going to even go into that. The onus is on us to get to know Jesus and to follow him. It's wonderful to have people in your life that can speak to you and lead you and talk to you, but we really need to get to know Jesus ourselves. So let me ask you this question. Are you an apprentice of Jesus? Has your spiritual journey ever even looked like that? Did you know that the word Christian is only used 3 times in the New Testament? To put that in perspective, the word disciple or apprentice is used 269 times. Which is no surprise since it was written by apprentices of Jesus for apprentices of Jesus. And the word Christian means little Christ or mini Messiah, which is beautiful. It was originally used as a religious slang or nickname to mock followers of Jesus. Over time, our spiritual ancestors embraced the slur and used it to self-identify as those devoted to the imitation of Christ. Remember, the goal, when we followed a rabbi, the second goal is to become like him. And so the problem is that the word no longer conveys to many people today what it actually, the intent was, right? And so to many in the West, a Christian is just someone who mentally ascribes to the bare bones of Christianity, which is not at all what we're called to do. They may or may not attend church. They might read their Bible once in a while. They might pray. But I'm a Christian. I like the idea of God. I like the idea. When what it really supposed to be and mean is a lifestyle of pursuing relationship and intimacy with God, being sold out for him. Jesus ended the Sermon on the Mount with this famous climax in Matthew 7, 26 and 27. He said, "Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice," take note of the word practice, "is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain comes down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash." Can you imagine Jesus adding, "Well, don't worry, I'm about to do it all for you. You don't need to do a thing," because that would be works-based righteousness and it's all bad. You know, it's unimaginable to think that that's what Jesus' heart would be, that the danger is we become consumeristic. And we just come to receive, be entertained, again, intellectually ascribe to it and say, "Well, that's a cool idea," but not actually be transformed and live it out. The original name for the community of Jesus' apprentices was the Way, or followers of the Way. That's what it was called. You can read about it in places like Acts 9, and there's several places where it talks about it, but Saul, before he was Paul, was going and looking for people who belonged to the Way, to persecute them. The Greek word for way is hodos, and the word literally means a road or path. But Jesus used it as a metaphor for people to apprenticeship with him. The Way of Jesus is not a theology, which is a set of ideas that we believe in our heads. It's way more than that. It's a way of life. Eugene Peterson once said, "Jesus as the truth gets far more attention than Jesus as the Way." Jesus as the Way is the most frequently evaded metaphor among the Christians with whom I have worked for 50 years as a North American pastor. We like to talk about Jesus as the truth, but we don't always want to admit that he needs to be the way of our life. I was reading, and someone said that, you know, in Matthew 7, verse 13 and 14, where it says, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." Some people look at those verses as, you know, very few people are ever going to go to heaven. Most are going to burn in hell in torment. There's a different interpretation, and it lands in the picture when you understand of what Jesus' call was. And the way of Jesus is narrow, meaning it's a very specific way to live. And if you follow it, it will lead to life, both now and in the age to come. The broad way is that of the majority culture, which says, follow the crowd, do whatever feels good, do whatever you like, and we'll get there. Billions of people live that way, but it doesn't lead to life change or hope or joy or peace. Amen? It tends to lead to destruction. We're called to have union with God, and it begins now. You and I are invited to be apprentices of Jesus. And even if you've never been one before, you can start today. It's crazy to me then, when you think of that picture, what it would have been like for people like Peter when Jesus walked up and said, "Come, follow me." Because they would have fully understood what that meant. They had flunked out and failed at one of those levels of society as being taught, and now they were stuck working, being fishermen, instead of getting the chance to follow a rabbi around. And Jesus is coming up to these people who had been failed, who had been rejected in their culture that way, and says, "You, come follow me." That's why they dropped their nets, left their business, and were like, "I'm in." They had wanted that their entire life. Jesus makes this invitation to every single one of us. In Matthew 16:24, he says this, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me." Everybody's invited, but it looks like something. The norm in their culture was to be rejected by a rabbi, but Jesus was different. He came and said, "I'm inviting you to come, but pick up your cross and follow me. Deny yourself." We don't have to have it all together on the outside first. We don't have to have it all figured out. We don't have to pass a whole bunch of tests in order to be accepted in. Jesus says, whoever wants to come, whosoever will, is invited to come. But now choose to follow me. Paul fought against, again, people who were on the outside were saying, well, you have to be circumcised. It has to look like this. Should be polished on the outside. You have to pray certain prayers. You have to act a certain way. Paul's like, no. That's not what Jesus came to teach. And people still today try and twist what Jesus taught or encourage us to. But the reality is, to know Jesus is to lay our life down, to die to ourselves, and to say, Jesus, I put you first in everything I do. It's that simple. Yes, we have to believe. Yes, we have to confess our sin. All that, wonderful. It starts with that confession and that declaration. But then our life should change because we need to spend time with Jesus to become more like him, to actually start doing what Jesus did. All of those things that we see Jesus doing and inviting us to come out of relationship. You know why a lot of people point at some of that stuff today and say, that's not for today. That's not real. Because they've never had a relationship with him. They just mentally know about it. But when you've seen Jesus heal, you can't go back. When you've seen Jesus touch someone or set them free, you go, oh, that is for today because Jesus is alive. And it says in the scripture that we'll do even greater things than he did. So why don't I expect it? Why don't I believe for it? Why don't I pray for it? Because it's there. But we have many people that say, you can't do that. Because they don't have faith. They have knowledge. But we're called to have relationship. To believe for more. Can it get muddy? Absolutely. But the call is to become like Jesus and do what he did. And don't take chunks of scripture out and be like, that's not for today. And I want to just tell you this and encourage you with this. Before any of the disciples of Jesus said yes to him or believed in him, he believed in them. And he believes in you before you ever say yes to him. And he believes that you can become an apprentice, that you can do this, that you have what it takes to walk with him, to know him. And that's why he invites you to come, because he's like, I believe in you. I see the mess you've been in. I see the mistakes you've made. I see the weakness and the struggles and all the stuff you are walking through. And I still believe in you, and I still choose you. And I say, if you want to come, I'm inviting you to come, to know me, to know my peace, my love, my joy, my forgiveness and grace and all of it. And that's why people like Simon and Andrew stand there with their fishing nets, having a good business, were like, let's go. Jesus, I want to follow you. Jesus believes that you can become his apprentice. And part of that is, why? Because the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead, the Bible says, dwells in us. So we are given all that we need to succeed in Christ. He does it for us, you guys. He makes a way. We can experience the resurrection power of and life of Christ today. And that's what Paul was talking about. I want to experience it. I'm not there yet. I haven't fully arrived. But my goal is to get to know him and to become like him. This is where I'm going. And if you're a believer, if you're a mature Christian, you should be going the same way too. Whatever it takes, whatever the cost, let's get to know him. And you can fulfill that purpose and that call in your life. Excuse me. You can be patient. You can be loving. You can be kind. But listen, it's not inevitable. It takes purpose. It takes the decision daily to deny yourself and pick up your cross. It takes the decision to put into your life practices and habits of actually spending time with Jesus to become like him so you can do what he did. So you have to read this book. Or listen to it. Or have someone read it to you. Whatever you got to do. But get the word of God into your heart. And you have to spend time in prayer. I mean, I don't know how many times I've used this illustration or something like it. But my wife, we would have never gotten married if I had just been like, hey, how's it going once? And that was it. Okay? If you're single, just try walking up to somebody in a restaurant sometime and be like, you want to get married? See how it goes. Okay? Probably going to get a smack across the cheek. probably if you're married, it's because you spent time with each other and decided you loved each other and thought it'd be fun to do life together. And you know that person, and you begin to actually, over time, I've always been amazed people have been married like 50 years, when you, like they can finish each other's sentences sometimes. You know, even my wife, many times I can listen in a conversation and I know very likely what's going on in here. I know how she's reacting to what that person is saying, what she's thinking about it, and it's because I've spent time with her. Well, it's no different with the Lord. We are called to spend time with him, to become like him so that we can do what he did. If I want to learn a trade or I want to become good with cattle or something, you go spend time with a rancher that's done it for a lot of years, watch how they cut cows, watch how they decide that's a good cow to get, spend time with them, learn, and then now you can go get your own. You learn how to chase them, you learn how to move them, all that kind of stuff. Learn how to treat them. People don't win gold medals by accident. They don't win races by accident. It's because they are purposed in what they're doing. You're not going to become like Jesus by accident. You're not going to trip over something one day and be like, oh, I'm just like him now. But we build habits. We build a lifestyle of following him in all that we do. You guys with me? I want to pound this home. Okay, let's end. The last couple scriptures in that chapter, I want to read them again to you. Verse 18, Philippians 3:18. For I have told you often before, and I say it again with tears in my eyes, that there are many whose conduct shows they are really enemies of the cross. They are headed for destruction. Their God is their appetite. They brag about shameful things, and they think only about this life here on earth. Again, I believe this is like the outflow of what I talked about earlier, how since there was a shift in, since World War II in our culture, where we said, being a Christian, it just, you know, just raise your hand, say a prayer, and you're good to go. And again, it's like people have prayed a prayer, but their life doesn't look like Jesus at all. Their life looks no different than before. And it's because they haven't actually been introduced to Jesus or gotten to know him. They just, yeah, I'm a Christian, but I'm still going to do everything the world does and think no differently and act no differently. Why? Because there's no life in here. But when you've had an encounter with Jesus, when you've experienced his love and you've seen him change you and your attitudes and the desires in your heart, there's no going back. There is no going back. I've watched people argue with me about things intellectually before that I'm like, I can't even fight back. I don't know how to answer you. I just know, I know his love, and I know that what's being said here is not true. And I can't even explain it other than I know Jesus. And so there's a spiritual witness that comes in our hearts along with the word that from relationship with him that helps guide us. And we walk with him. And can we? And that's why we need each other. That's why we have to walk and grow, because our life should look like something if we're following him. It should look more like him. It doesn't mean you don't struggle. It doesn't mean that you don't want to yell at the person that cuts you off and give them the one-finger salute and all that kind of stuff, okay? It doesn't mean that we don't wrestle with anger or being tempted to lie or cheat or all those kind of things. The temptation is there. But over time, as we spend time with Jesus, our life becomes more like him. And so if someone comes to spend time with you, they should go, something has changed in you. If I don't talk to you for 6 months and I come talk to you, I should see more of Jesus in you the next time I see you. Man, you're more kind. You have joy. There's a glow in your eyes because you spent time with God. You know, one of the greatest compliments I ever got in my life, I showed up at a conference, people I did not know, and I walked up the table to register, and there was, you know those, there's the, you know how old grandmas, they just have a way about them? This lady was sitting there at the table, and she just kept staring at me. And I thought, I got something on my face? Did I do something? And I got to the front to register, and she goes, I can see that you've been with the Father. Oh, it was so cool. It actually hit me after. I was like, whoa, what a compliment. I had no idea. But she said, I see God in you. I see the love of the Father in you. She said, I can see you spend time with him. And that was one of the greatest compliments I've ever received. But people, and I've noticed that in other people too. I don't know if you ever pay attention. Sometimes you're with people and it's like, I see you've been spending time with God. I can see the outflow of his love and his peace in the way that you talk, in the way that you talk about other people. See, when you have an edge and a bitterness and an anger and a hatred towards other people, you haven't been spending time with him. Because you know what happens is that when I spend time in here and I spend time praying, he takes that attitude and he removes it. So when I'm denying myself and the demands that I have for having my own way, for prideful stuff, I have no room for that in my life anymore if I'm actually submitting to Jesus. And so all of a sudden that stuff just has no room. Doesn't mean that we don't fail once in a while and blow it. Yeah, we mess up still. That's when we have the grace of God. But our life should begin to change. And Paul is addressing this going, people say they're Christians and still living like the world. It's garbage. And he goes on to say this. I could spend a lot more on those couple verses because there's a lot in there. But in verse 20, verse 21, he says, we are citizens of heaven where the Lord Jesus Christ lives. And I just want to remind you, Paul does this over and over and over again in his writing. He's like, you guys need to remember who you are. You're children of God. You belong to him. You have an inheritance in Christ. You are a new creation. And remember, he writes stuff like that to remind all of us because we need reminding. This is who we are. This is who we belong to. And so if we're a citizen of heaven, what does that mean? Well, as a citizen of Canada, I meant to bring my passport this morning and I forgot, but I have a Canadian passport. Do you know what that means? It means I belong to this country. I'm a citizen of this country. What does that mean? It means there's certain rights and things that I have access to as that Canadian citizen, right? Because I live here, I get mostly free healthcare and education, and I can expect certain things that I have rights to because I belong. Did you know that as a citizen of heaven, okay, you have access to all that the Father has for you? Not because you don't have a spiritual passport, it's written on your heart. Because you said, Jesus, I want you and I belong to you and I will follow you because I believe you died for me and you've invited him into your life and you confess that he is Lord. Amen? And we have to live like that and understand that if I belong to him, I need to live like him because that's the call. Not to pray a prayer once to be like, woo, getting in. But it is to live my life in a way that begins to look like him, not by trying to put it on, but by spending time with him and surrendering so that I become more like him, more like the one I'm watching, more like the one I'm seeing, more like the one I'm spending time with. Does that make sense? And so for a citizen of heaven, it means something. And we eagerly await for him to return as our Savior. He will take our weak mortal bodies and change them into glorious bodies like his own, using the same power with which he will bring everything under his control. You guys, that's the hope. That's what we hope for. You see, so many people are still terrified of death, but you know the good news is we're going to become fully like Christ when we die. Fully. So we see in part, we know in part, we have part of it now. We get to be a part of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is here now, but not fully yet, right? You know all those kind of scriptures and it gets confusing. The idea is that as we spend time and have a relationship with Jesus, we're actually going to see the kingdom of heaven manifest in our lives now, today. But we won't fully all get there until we are with him. Does that make sense? And that is why we should believe for more and expect for more and trust that God has good things in store for us now. That's why when you see a sick person, go pray for them. Because you are a citizen of heaven, which means that Jesus is in you, which means you carry the power of the resurrected Christ in you. In you. And he's like, would you release that? I don't know if you guys are getting this. I think that was really good. Somebody should have been like, amen. Okay? It's truth that we laugh at, we joke at, we get it up here a lot, but we need to get it in here. You carry the power of God inside of you as a Christian right now because you are a citizen of heaven. You don't just become one later, right? Paul said that we are seated with Christ in heavenly places now. Live like it. Believe because it's what God says is available to us now. Paul is stressing that some Christians have simply missed it. They're still fully enveloped about the earthbound life, refusing to be open and gracious and letting the influence of heaven transform their lives. And by failing to accept the once and for all death of the old life, they disqualify themselves for the new. Jesus wants to change you. He wants to transform you. And he wants you to become more like him. And there were people, as we read earlier in Philippians, that said, at the start of Philippians 3, that said, you have to look like this, right? You have to be circumcised to be a follower of God. And they had this rigid, like, it must look like this. Then there's people like Paul is describing here, where it was like, just do whatever feels good, right? Your God is your belly, or your God is whatever you like. Do whatever you want. What's the appetite? What do you feel like right now? Just follow the crowd. Follow culture. Both are extremes that are a mess. It's follow Jesus and live for him. So I was praying this week, and I just want to end with this thought. I had a burden this all week, actually, to just pray for the church. And Friday morning, I think it was, I had an encounter with the Lord. And I just felt like I wrote a few things down, because you know you're praying and you just kind of, you forget some of the things that you feel like the Lord is saying. So I jotted a few things down after that I could remember. I just felt specifically like the Lord said this. I just submit it to you, and I ask you to just pray about this. But I felt like the Lord said, as I was praying for the church, be careful that we don't worship comfort. Paul suffered for the gospel. To follow Jesus costs. It costs everything. If your comfort was taken tomorrow, would you still worship me? If it meant that you likely were being jailed or beaten or killed, would you still gather to seek me? Many times we're not willing to serve if it takes away from our TV time or entertainment, or if it's inconvenient. And I just felt like the Lord said, you know, you can't take your foot off the gas pedal. You can't let the fire in your heart grow dim. It says in Romans, I'm blanking on the scripture, but never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor while serving the Lord. I just felt like God was saying, come back to your first love. Don't fall in love with the world. Don't pursue what the world pursues. Your comfort can be gone in a second. The things that you've been putting your trust in can be gone in an instant. But the truth of who God is, his love, his promises for you will never change. And so I just feel like there's an urgency for us to press in. And I just been meditating on the scriptures this week about this message, like it's easy to just, this is one of those ones that, yeah, I agree in my head, I just agree. But in your heart, like, is your life looking like you do? Like, do you agree with your life? Are you a consumeristic Christian, or are you actually practicing the way? Is your life laid down for Jesus? Is he first in your life? Is your goal to spend time with him, to become like him, to do the things that he did? Because that's his goal for you. That's his heart for you. And it is so easy to get very distracted by our culture, by our world, and the appetites in us that cry out for the pleasure that this world offers. And it's not all bad things. But it's very easy to just get on Netflix, to zone out and not spend time with God. The other day I was watching a hockey game, and I was lying there and I was starting to get tired, and I all of a sudden just felt the presence of God. And I felt like the Lord said, do you want to hang out with me? And I was so tired. I was like, Lord, how about tomorrow? I'm just being honest, because that's how I felt. And it actually broke me a little bit, because I'm like, God, why is my heart like that? But this is how easy it is. We can get in the appetite. We can give in to whatever appetite it is there, the things that want your affection, and we so quickly lose the fire we have and the passion we have for Jesus and becoming like him. And if we don't have that as the main pursuit in our life all the time, it dies so fast. And we become just consumeristic. We become just cool with going with the flow, and we allow the world to toss us and throw us around. And we don't see the transformation that we believe we should see. We don't see the change happening. We don't see the change happening around us or in us. Why? Because our heart doesn't burn for Jesus. We say we believe, but then we don't actually spend time with him. We say we trust him, but then we don't live like it. So I don't know where that lands with you, but as I was praying for the church this week, I just felt like that was from the Lord. I just invite you to bow your head and close your eyes. Maybe, guys, if you could even just put some quiet music on. I know it's Thanksgiving, and you're probably thinking about turkey. But would you just take a few moments this morning and just examine your heart? Like, what are the things that you're burning for right now? What are you truly dreaming for? And it's okay to just acknowledge, like, Lord, my heart is dead. It's empty. I feel dry. The well is just gone dry. And like, confess that to the Lord. Be like, God, I have allowed my fire to grow cold. But then invite him. Jesus, I want you. Would you come and burn in me? Would you move in my life? Jesus, could I have an encounter with you that my heart would be set on fire, that nothing could take that and distract me from the goal of becoming like you? It's, you know, it's really so simple, but yet it's so hard. And Jesus wants to do so much more in each of our lives. And yet, we don't want to pay the price for intimacy. We want to be comfortable. And that's a God that we chase, is comfort. We don't put up an image on the wall and bow down to it, but we don't realize it. But our lives, many of us, we are bowing to comfort. We're bowing to ease. We're bowing to please ourselves. And Jesus' call for each one of us is to deny ourselves, to pick up our cross and follow him. And it starts by making him Lord of our life, which means he's first, before entertainment, before busyness, before all the other things. That's the call. When he says, come follow me, that's the call. I know that all of us are facing different things, going through different things. We have different challenges, different things that stress us out, different things that we're trying to work through. We have different hopes and dreams that we hopefully will be successful in. I just want to encourage you this morning, make sure that Jesus is first. It doesn't mean you have to throw all those other good things out. And it doesn't mean you have to be stuck where you're at. But if you put Jesus first, through intimacy, he leads you into life and breakthrough and hope. And if you want to see Jesus alive in your life, make him first. Become a friend of God. So Lord, that's our prayer. That's my prayer. Jesus, that we wouldn't pursue comfort or pleasure or anything else over you. That God, our lives would reflect you. Lord, that we would spend time with you, that we'd become like you, that we could do what you do and do what you did. And so Jesus, I ask that you would burn in us, that you would convict us of anything we're holding on to that doesn't belong to you. Lord, if our lives are out of order and we truly aren't practicing the way, that we aren't apprentices or disciples, God, I just pray that you convict us so that we truly could walk in a life that you came to give us. And I pray, Lord, that we'd be purposeful and intentional in leading others to you, that we could say to people, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Follow me as I follow Christ. And I pray, God, that we would not beat ourselves up or have self-condemnation, but we recognize that we are citizens of heaven and we need to live like it. We belong to you and our lives should reflect that. And so, God, I just pray that you'd put a passion and a burning desire in our hearts to get to know you more, to live for you, to be fully surrendered to you, to walk in that call. God, thank you that you've placed each of us in this community, in this church family, for such a time as this. Lord, you've called us to reach our neighbor, to reach those around us that don't know you. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to step up, to make disciples, to make apprentices in our community, that we would look for people that you're calling into the kingdom. And God, it's out of intimacy with you that you're calling us to step into gifts and use spiritual gifts to reach others, to help build the kingdom of God here. So I pray you strengthen this church. I pray that you would protect us, God, from falling into any snare of the enemy, that we would passionately burn for you. So bless each one today, I pray, God. I pray for every heart. I just pray, God, that we would have life. And I pray, Jesus, for each person as they celebrate Thanksgiving this weekend, I hope with someone. God, would you just bring strength and peace and comfort? And God, I pray that you would convict us, Lord, when we're giving our time and our energy to other things and not spending time with you. Lord, I give you permission to convict, to remind, to be like, hey, time to shut that off. Hey, come hang out with me. Holy Spirit, I pray that this would not be an intellectual relationship, but a true life-giving friendship that you said you want to have with us. Help us to abide. Help us to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. God bless.